message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Celebrate our music ministers. God bless you. Let's be seated. I don't know, there's a song that song actually stirred up in me. You know, I fly, you know. Mountains may rise around me. Persecutions may rise. I will not be moved. I have a blessed assurance. Whatever may come my way, your world is my anchor. You are life, you are light, you are true. Yeah. I declare that I am strong with the strength of God in me. I mount up with wings as eagles, and I fly, and I fly. I declare that I am strong with the strength of God in me. I mount up with wings as eagles, and I fly, and I fly. Hallelujah. Amen forevermore. You can see the anointing in the choir is resting on me already. Glory to God. All right, let's get into the word. That was for somebody. You're going to fly now. Amen. Now prophesy, oh, skandik eptu sumani telekaras te sifri ektu subuhode. Say not how this will be. No, the billows and the flowing and the going undulating of the waters will not drown you, said the Lord. For see, you float. You float. You are floating above those challenges. You rise above those situations. And you fly, said the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 1 quickly. Hebrews 1, we're going to continue. The teaching series will begin. This is the part 4, Types and Shadows. Part 4. Alright. Types and Shadows, you know, you can call it typology, is a branch of Bible theology that uses types and shadows to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ. So what we are saying in essence is this. Just like a movie that you see naturally, that you don't often most times get to understand every step that was being moved throughout the movie. You don't get to understand every step until the end of the movie. Then you now rewind back to now understand the nitty gritty and every detail in the movie. So we say the Bible is such a book like that, filled with suspense. All right. So now at the end of it all, you know, I won't read New Testament and understand the mystery that was actually in coded form in the Old Testament has now been demystified in the New Testament. You now go back, and then as you begin to read all those stories again, then it now comes alive to you than never before. Glory to God forevermore. So for example, you know, you could read Numbers 21 and then you see how that a snake, a brazen serpent was made in the wilderness for those that were bitten by a snake, all right, that as they looked to that snake, they were healed. And Jesus was going to explain that to us in John 3 from verse 13 through 16. The very popular scripture, you know, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus says, you know what? Just like the brazen serpent was raised in the wilderness, so will I also be raised up. So whoever looks, that is, whosoever believe will not perish but have everlasting life. So we see, these are types and shadows in scriptures. Glory to God forevermore. So you see, in Hebrews 1, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us emphatically,
what I just said now. It says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his son. So he tells us that, listen, there are two different ways in which he spoke. He spoke to the fathers. That means he's not talking about our own fathers. He's not talking about Amadioa, Oshongo. That's not what he's saying. Don't forget, the writer of the book of Hebrews was addressing the Jewish community. So he's saying, God spoke to our fathers. That means Papa A.B., David, and so on and so forth. He spoke to them how? In diverse manners. And the word diverse manners means polytropos. That means God spoke to them in different forms. In other words, the language of scripture is not straight. That means God used different forms, different shades to communicate a spiritual reality to them. So, I already explained in the first service that the ministry of John the Baptist was such like that. Why? Because, pay attention. The New Testament did not begin in Matthew, as you assume. I know when you buy your Bible, there's a space, empty space between Malachi and Matthew. So you assume, wow, the New Testament has begun now in Matthew. No. Now pay attention to this. Don't run off, say, that pastor, they talk heresy. How can you say? Well, pay attention. Hebrews 9:16. Turn your Bibles there. Hebrews 9:16. Are you there? I want you to read it. Hebrews 9:16. If you had a shout, hallelujah. Can we all read it out loud? Hebrews 9:16. 3, 2, go. No. I think that's why, let's even celebrate media. Let's celebrate them. Hallelujah. All right. So now, just look up. If you don't have King James, just look up, because I want it to be uniform. If you don't have King James, just look up. Hebrews 9:16. Can we read together? 3, 2, go. Louder. Verse 17. 3, 2, go. Now, in case King James is giving you hard time, does anybody have NLT or a simpler translation? Let me quickly read through it. Anybody like that? Please help me, Pastor Brother Elijah. Let's clap for Brother Elijah. By the way, let me say something about this man. He was among our first member when we began this church. You know, amen. I'm glad to see him. All right, read it to us, please. It is what? Necessary that the person who did what? Is dead. 17.
The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect.
Let's clap for him. Is that simple? Testament. Because when you hear New Testament, New Covenant, these are old King James English. It simply means a will. That means there's a will that was written for us in Christ. Are you listening to me? A testament. And that testament is in Christ. That testament will not begin to find effect until the death of the one who wrote the will. Is that simple? So in Matthew, was Jesus still alive? Talk to me now. How about in Luke? So that means the New Testament did not begin until the death of Christ. That's why he says, this is the New Testament, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. That means the New Testament is in his blood. In his blood means in his death. Alright? The blood of Jesus simply connotes his death. It's a figurative expression, right? Come on, talk to me. It's like when they say the blood of 10 people is on somebody's head. It doesn't mean that they squeeze the blood of 10 people and put it inside nylon or inside bucket and put it on his head. Right? It simply means that he has killed 10 people. Do you understand? So if somebody kicked the bucket, it does not mean they put bucket in his front and he kicked it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody say, "Ah, sweetheart, why are you developing cold feet about buying me the Ferrari you promised me?" It doesn't mean that he woke up one morning and his feet is cold. Do you understand? It doesn't mean that his feet is cold. It's a figure of speech. It is a... I don't know if it's in English. Like, what's that? All right. So, the New Testament did not begin until the death of the testator. So that means all the preachers, that's why all the preachers from Genesis down until on the day Jesus' church was born. You know when church was born? Huh? When was church born? Act 2. The church was born in Act 2 when the Holy Ghost came. That was the day the New Testament began. Now, until that day, all the preachers up till then were Old Testament preachers. And one thing that is common with Old Testament preacher is that God spoke to them through diverse manners. God spoke to them through types and shadows. Someone say types and shadows. Say it again. For example, God wants to communicate a message of his love to the children of Israel. And he tells Hosea in Hosea 3 verse 1. He tells him to go and marry a harlot. To go and marry her and go after her again. This is somebody that is into harlotry. So now, the Bible now explains in verse 3 through 5 that this is to demonstrate how God is also running after Israelites, despite the fact that they were going after many gods. Do you understand? So God speaks to them that way through diverse manners. He used drama. He used visions. He used dreams. He used events to communicate ideas, to communicate truth. A very graphic example that I'm sure it will, you know, a lot of people can relate to it is the idea of seeing it like a movie. Like I told them in first service, and I said it last week too. You know, and I'll say it again because I've noticed that the response has been awesome. It shows that it really drove the point home. And I'll use it again. For instance, if you conversant with Nollywood movies, I haven't seen one this year anyway. I haven't seen one in many years anyway. But I can tell how it looks like those days of those days that we used to see Genevieve, Motola, those are movies of those days when we were growing up. But I don't know. Those people, I still saw one of their pictures. They're not looking older anyway. They're just looking finer. All right. So those days, you know, it's just like they'll just give you the picture. Normally, most Nollywood movie is just like, you know, a guy and a lady, you know, they just started a new life in the movie. Boom. I know they are doing fine. Maybe the husband is working in a U.S. Army, you know, and then the wife is working in a co-ops. So they are all high class, you know, working, enjoying themselves. They have money at cars until one side chick, you know, just came in. You know, side chick now. All right. You will not know in Jesus' name. All right. So one side chick came in with, you know, maybe the side chick is not even diabolic. Or let me not even use side chick. Maybe they went to bring one person in the village to come and help them, assist them in the, you know, those Nollywood, you see. All of them, and they watch them everywhere. All right. One village girl to come and do house girl, and then from there the girl came with charms, and then started liking the husband, and then turned the husband against, and then everything just went south. You know, their finances went down. They started selling all their cars. They sold their houses and their properties. They got so broke that the man now began to do taxi cab. You know, and then the woman too got sacked in her job. Everything just went south. They now started drinking. They now show the scene where they are drinking Gary. Eh? They now put those songs. Tum, 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 tum. You know, something like that. So they are now going to different prophets in the village. You know, Prophet X, Prophet Y, the one who scammed them. They're showing how they were scamming them, you know, in the movie. So the first 5-10 minutes in the movie, all right, was about their enjoyment. And the rest, if it is a 2-hour movie, the rest 1.5 hours was about how they are suffering and finding their way back to the first enjoyment in the first 10 minutes. Are you listening to me? I don't know if you are listening to me. So that means the entire, if it's a 2-hour movie, the entire 1.5 hour was to depict how they are trying to find themselves back to the initial enjoyment of the first 10 minutes of the movie. Are you following? So finally they now met a guy who now finally took them to a good church. They are hearing God's word. They begin to learn about their authority in Christ. And one day they were praying in the name of Jesus. They were praying and God just showed them. Gagam. Then they saw one calabash in the bedroom. Say, hey. Gagam. And then the prophet who comes, in the name of Jesus, we pray, oh God. And then they went there and then they saw it and then they broke it, remove it and burn it. Then the next movie, you see, and then from there, the dad started getting back. From there, the man bought bicycle. Later on, he now bought a machine or motorcycle. Then from there, he bought 2 tricycle and give to people to be doing. Then he started bringing return. Then from there, he got money. Then from there, he bought a car. Then from there, you know, things. It now got so big that they now called him back in that company. Yes. Then they now went back. Then things now started getting smooth again. That's like, listen. Now, pay attention. How many of you, after you finish seeing the movie, then at the end, you now say to God be the glory. Then you now want to say, you now go and rewind to the beginning and see where some things, there were some information you were missing, right? Now that you have done seeing the movie, you have known the end. Now, it now makes sense to you now when you are watching it the second time, right? Come on, right? I remember that movie, Ip Man. You know, after finishing seeing the movie, that whole movie, many of you didn't see Ip Man. I don't know what the guys see now. Alright, when you now go back and see it, some scene started making sense to you because you are seeing it now with the lens of having seen the end. Do you understand? Now, the image is Christ. So when we go back to the Old Testament now, we read with that lens. So it's the same thing you are seeing in Genesis. 2 guys enjoying themselves, 1 broad chest, 6-pack guy, you know, is that not what you see in your almanac? With 1 brown-skinned girl, they were just in 1 garden, alright? And then 1 snake, until 1 snake came, and the snake began to deceive the woman, and then trouble came. Then God who put them in the garden drove them out, and says, you know what? You guys, don't let me see your leg here again. Then he puts an angel with a sword, with a flaming fire, come back here. Now, the entire Bible from chapter 4 down to Malachi was all about getting man back to that garden. Are you following? But the condition is, if you guys are getting back, a qualified person will come and he must come under the sword. He must die because a sword has been put there. Are you listening? Now, we saw several instances where, you know, there will be a lot of conspiracy against the seed because God already gave a prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of a woman will bruise Satan's head. So he thought it was Abel. Satan inspired his brother to kill him. He thought it was, you know, that was been the issue all the while until finally the seed came. Hallelujah. Amen. Galatians 4 tells us that from verse 3 to 5, he says, you know, at the appointed time, the seed came. And he came in the likeness of man, took the place of man, because God alone was the one who was qualified to come under that sword. So he became man, died for man, so now man is back to that Eden. Looks like Norman Hollywood movie, right? That's what it's all about. So the chunk of what you see in the Old Testament, see, the Bible is a Christocentric material. What that means is that you can't really understand it if you're not seeing it with the lens of Christ. So Christ, you know, is concealed in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, he is revealed. So, in other words, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So somebody is wondering, so why did God have to conceal Christ in the Old Testament? It's simple. I've given you an example last week. It's like when you want to buy something for your wife. Alright. And then, let's say today, what's today's date? 11th, and her birthday is on the 20th. Now you have bought all the things, all the surprise. You have spoken to, you have spoken to Mercedes, Benz. You've spoken to the company that they should make his customized car for her and all that. They have brought it. It's already arrived. You've arranged for it at the airport. They have brought it. But guess what? You don't want to give it to her. But all the things you want to give to her is already down. Are you listening? Now, you are not hiding it from her. You are hiding it for her, for the appointed time. Do you understand? So Christ is concealed in the Old Testament, not from us, but for us in the appointed time. Is that simple enough? So God was just concealing Christ. It's like, and that's what it means. Mystery means mysterion. It's the Greek word mysterion. It's from the word, it's from the same derivative, muo, M-U-O. Like, it means to speak with closed mouth. That means to use signs and language. That means you want to communicate something. You know, how many of you here, you are three in your room living together, all right? And then one of you is actually having their birthday, or two among you plan to do something wonderful to your roomie, right? And then one of you was trying to say it. Are you following? One of you was trying to say it. And then as he was about to say it, then the other one closed my... And the other one was like, what's that? What's happening? He said, no, I'm just trying to... You guys are up to something. But the person does not know. Are you listening to me? It means to speak with closed mouth. It's like somebody wants to say something, but the hand is over the mouth. Can't say it. So that's what you see in the Old Covenant. It's full of types and shadows. That's why, including John the Baptist, he was an Old Testament preacher. Did you remember when Jesus said that of all men born of women, none is as great as John the Baptist? Are you listening? He now says, yet, even he, the least in the kingdom, is greater than he. You did get the point. That means, of all human beings that ever lived in the Old Testament, the greatest of them all is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than all the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist was greater than them. And there's a reason for that yardstick. While all of them spoke in types and shadow, his own shadow was the closest to the image. In fact, he was even so bold that he looks at Jesus and say, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world. But the Lamb has been what they've been slaughtering all the years. Another type and shadow. So God was going to make the people place their faith in the Lamb of God, which is Christ. And so they've been slaughtering calves, slaughtering animals all these years as a type to prefigure the original Lamb that will be slain. So Hebrews 10. Okay, open to Hebrews 10. Let me show you that. Are you learning something at all? I've not even gone into my message today, but I won't take time. I'll just... Hebrews 10. Are you there? Open to Hebrews 10. Say after me, I have understanding. Oh, he didn't say like you mean it. Say, I have understanding. It is given unto me to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Say, my mind is open. My heart is receptive. I receive revelation in the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Are you there? If you are there, say, I am there. If you are not there, say, wait for me. Wait for you? Okay, we'll wait for you then. Tell us when you are there. Are you there? Are you there? All right, so Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Look at it. It says, for the law. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never in those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. Now, he says the law, Now, it throws a blanket on the entire Mosaic economy. The law there represents the entire Genesis down to Malachi. He says all the sacrifices and everything they do there were just shadow of the original image that was to come. So in Numbers 21, the brazen serpent was a shadow. The original image is Christ. So in Genesis, the tree of life there was a shadow to prefigure Christ, who is the tree of life himself. Come on now, are you following? So you see, he says, the law having a shadow of things to come. So that means the lambs they've been slaughtering was to prefigure the original lamb that will be slaughtered on the altar. So that means, he says, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. Someone say, not the very image. And he tells you why. He says in verse 2, he says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, he's saying, the animals they've been killing, pay attention everybody, the animals they've been killing, that if it was the original and it has the potency to take away sin, they would not have been killing it every year. He says, because one will have been enough. But you see, they have to be killing it every year so as to imprint it on their mind that, listen, this lamp was to prefigure the original lamp that would come. Oh, do you understand what I'm saying? Look at it. In verse 3, he says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Can we all read verse 4 together, everybody? Verse 4, 3, 2, go. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take... Do you understand now? The blood of bulls and goats is not powerful enough to take away sins and sins of the people. But so why were they doing it? I tell you, it's a mystery. Somebody say mystery. A mysterion, a mule. That means something is being skimmed until the appointed time. You don't want to open the box. You don't want to open the gift until the appointed time. And my wife is going to suffer this one, because me, if her birthday is in the 5 days to come, and I order for maybe a Ferrari or something, as they bring, I say, sweetheart, your birthday is 5, okay, I have your crusade, I'll just give her the address. They are bringing your car, that's your birthday gift. I don't have time for that. Can't be keeping, amen, for example, amen. I'm just giving an example, amen. But you get the point I'm making, right? Alright, it's just concealing the thing. It's for the present, but you're considering for the appropriate time. So that's what it's all about. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Now, I don't know if you get the grasp of how the Old Testament is now. Because you see, I don't know, this is not my teaching, but listen, I think we'll do a teaching very soon on hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. You have to understand this. It's one of the barriers to Bible interpretation. And many people not knowing this is the reason why they want to reinvent the wheels. They are reinventing the wheels because they don't know that those things were just shadows and Christ is the real image. So now, after killing several animals, in John 1, we now found out, verse 29, that the original lamb was actually Jesus. It was one that was capable of taking away sins. So the Bible is replete with such examples. Now, all these preachers, they use these types and shadows. And one of them is John the Baptist. So in the first service, I showed them how that water baptism, alright, is not part of the Great Commission. And if you want to get a clearer line-by-line study on this, if you are really interested in this study, see the media. Ask for Faith in the Operation of God, part 1, 2, 3. I did a line-by-line teaching on this thing. Water baptism, pay attention. Water baptism was John's way of preaching Christ using his own types and shadow. And he was simply dramatizing what happened to you when you got born again. Listen, when you got born again, it is accrued to your account that you died with Christ, that you were buried with him, and that you rose up together with him into newness of life on the third day. Now, John was going to communicate that to his Jewish audience. He uses water baptism. So as they are being dipped into water, it was to symbolize that they had died with him. As they were being raised up from the water, it was to symbolize that they are risen together with Christ on the third day. So now Jesus now had to do so, so as to act out the drama. Now, as Jesus was dipped into water, and he was coming out of water, the Bible says, of a sudden, alright, God showed John the Baptist that the Spirit of God descended on him instantly like a dove. Not a dove. It's not a dove that, it's not bird that came on his head. It is like a dove, figure of speech. You understand? The way a dove will descend, the Spirit of God descended on him. He now says, and what happened? The Bible says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. It's all the salvation story being dramatized. That when you believe the gospel, it is accrued to your account that you died with Christ and you were buried with him and you rose up together with him into newness of life. Now of a sudden, at salvation, the Spirit of God descends and lives in you. And of a sudden, the voice that says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, tells us that immediately at salvation, you are accepted in the beloved. No more condemnation for you. You are now being accepted by God as his beloved son. So that was what was being dramatized. This is the teaching of John the Baptist. Hallelujah. Open to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 12. He says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That's the title of the message I want you to go and listen to. Faith in the operation of God, part 1 to 3. Please make sure, I'm giving you as an assignment in this church as your pastor. Listen to that tape. Faith in the operation of God. Well explained. Who had raised him from the dead? Can we all read verse 13 together? Verse 13. 3, 2, go. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him, having... So that means baptism depicted the death, burial, and resurrection. So somebody wants to communicate death, burial, and resurrection. He uses baptism. That just as you were baptized, as you were dipped into water, it was to dramatize. It's like a low-budget movie. Because now, if they want to dramatize it in real life, they will have to look for grave. Then they will have to look for somebody. The person will die true. They will put him inside the grave. And on the third day, he will rise up again. But that will be too expensive a drama. When you are not acting Fantastic Five, I'll be Fantastic Four, or Fast and Furious, where you be, when you are not Jackie Chan, that you have to do, you know, some of those stunts are real. Alright? I don't know if you know some of those stunts that Jackie Chan could do is real. Okay. So, they have to do, a drama to dramatize the death, burial, and resurrection. And the most brilliant thing that John could use was baptism. Water baptism. Hallelujah. So now, here's the point. Now that you have known that this is what it means, the question now there is, what is the implication of that, of those items, is death and burial in your life? I want to rush through it quickly and I want you to pay attention and follow me at the speed of light. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You know, it is normal sense knowledge to watch Passion of Christ and see Jesus rose from the dead and say, wow, the power of God was demonstrated. But it takes revelation to know that the working of God in reanimating the dead body of Jesus and bringing it back to life is actually the power of God at work in me. In other words, for the believer, the proof of resurrection is not the empty grave. The proof of resurrection is the fact that the Spirit is in me, working through me. Do you understand? I've taught you this in the Holy Spirit series, that Jesus says that if he does not go, the Comforter will not come. Right? Now, if he does not go, the Comforter will not come. And the Bible says in the book of Acts 2 verse 4, that the Holy Ghost came upon them and they spoke in other tongues. So each time I speak in tongues, it is a proof that indeed Christ has resurrected. Because if he had not resurrected, he wouldn't have ascended. And if he never ascended, the Holy Ghost wouldn't have come. Because the Holy Ghost gives me utterance of the tongues I speak. Are you following? So that is even, I think it was in Inferno. I did a teaching on that, right? Inferno. Glory to God forevermore. So that was why Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus. He says that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the inheritance in the saints. So that you will know that the working of God in raising Christ Jesus from dead is actually this working in you. So that means by the understanding of my identification with Christ, I know that what happened to Christ was actually the working of God in my life. Let me say this. Pay attention. See, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some part of John, you're going to see a soloist Jesus being preached. That means a Jesus that walked on water, a Jesus that worked miracles, a Jesus that was baptized and the Holy Ghost came upon him. But when you read the epistle, you will realize that Paul, through the doctrine of identification, he uses baptism. All right, he helps us see that while they were there watching him on the cross, I am so sure, pay attention, I am so sure all the people watching now, you know, that were sympathizing with him, including his mom, they were crying, hey, yeah, they have killed the master. Little did they know that they were also dying with him on that cross. So it takes revelation to say, wow, I am dead as he's dying. As he's being buried, I am buried with him. And on the third day, when he rose up, I rose up together with him into newness of life. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. So it takes revelation to connect the dots. Glory to God forevermore. So now, what is the significance of his death in my life? Ephesians 1:7. Very simple stuff. Ephesians 1:7. Now, in the type, don't forget, when somebody sins, they will say you should bring ram. Spotless one, right? When the animal, when the ram is being killed, the person's sins is atoned for, right? In the same vein, the original lamb now is dead. Now, the antitype cannot be in opposite to the type. If we say the ram, the animals were types and shadows, then the antitype must actually be in consonance with the type. Let me give you an example. Imagine if you had a glass barricade. Pay attention now. A glass barricade somewhere here. But the glass is not actually translucent. It's not transparent. You can't see through. Now, and a goat. All right. If you just saw a four-legged animal in the shadow, you can see the shadow, but you can't see the image. You are not sure whether it is a ram or a goat. Mention one, another four-legged animal, you know. Huh? Or sheep or dog. You know, you don't know what it is. Right? But you know it's a four-legged animal. Are you listening to me? But you can see the shadow. All right? Imagine when you are now following it until it got to the end of the glass and it comes out and you now saw a chicken. Won't you run away? Because the shadow does not look like the original. So the shadow it may not perfectly prefigure, but it should prefigure the original. Now, this is the type. The animal was going to take away the sin of the people in the Old Testament, which did not in actuality, it was to prefigure, like we read in Hebrews 10. Are you following? In the same vein, the death of Jesus, therefore, cannot have any other purpose other than what the type prefigured. Otherwise, the type becomes a confusing type. I hope my English is not too much. Type, anti-type or anti-type. Type, that means shadow. Anti-type means image. Chapter means say type. Anti-type. So say the type is a lamb. See, after me say the type is the lamb. The anti-type is Christ. Is that simple enough? Say the shadow is the lamb. The image is Christ. Is that simple enough? See, it's a branch of theology called typology. The use of types and shadows to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ. That's why we are looking at types and shadows this month. Because I don't want you to read the Bible and be lost. Don't be lost. There is a lens to read the Bible. That's why the Bible is a Christocentric material. You can't be lost. Even in those events, you can get wisdom from them, alright, for your daily life. But even in those storylines and, you know, things written in scripture, you will see Christ being concealed in them. So Ephesians 1:7 tells us the significance of the dead. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I just told you, if the lamb, which is the shadow, was to be killed for their sins to be atoned for, to be covered. Now the image cannot be slaughtered for something else. It has to be for sins also. Is that simple enough? So the death of Jesus, the significance of his death, was for the remission of our sins. And you see, it borrows another language here called the blood. I've done a teaching on that. Go to our media, get it also. The blood of Jesus. We did a 5-part teaching on that. The blood of Jesus, pay attention, is not that liquid red material in your blood, that in your body that you are thinking. See, when it says your sins were remitted by his blood, or you, when we sing some poetic songs like, are you washed in the blood, in the sin of the Lamb? I washed. Now let me ask you, were you washed in the blood, in literal sense? Who washed you? Did you enter inside blood? I mean, there was the blood of Jesus. Or when you hear this song like, the blood of Jesus is still on Calvary, it's still flowing. The blood is still flowing. Or you listen to Travis Green. Thank you for the blood, Jesus, on the hill. There is cross. Is the cross still on the hill? It's not there. These are figures of speech. These are oriental language. Are you listening to me? It simply means the death of Jesus. The blood of Jesus means the death. And it only has one purpose. The purpose is for the remission of sin. Not for covering your food. Not for covering you from accident. Do you know something? Now, I'm not in any way saying that you can't take authority when something that is looking unpleasant seemingly looks like it wants to happen. You can take authority and stop it. I've done a teaching on that, believer's authority. But I told you that this teaching series, the idea is to give you accuracy of knowledge. Accuracy of knowledge. Let me give you an instance. Accuracy of knowledge is very important. So, our sins were remitted, taken away by the blood of Jesus, doesn't mean that it was his physical blood. No. Otherwise, we will be confused because Jesus bled about 4 or 5 times in scriptures. When he was born, right? When he was born, can a child be born without blood? Of course, blood came out, right? Pay attention now. At circumcision, when they removed the foreskin, that one is even gory. I think last week I did the teaching on circumcision, right? When they removed the foreskin, did the blood come out? Talk to me now. So which blood was your sin out of them? On the way to Golgotha, when he was carrying the cross, alright, and they were beating him. Don't forget, Romans whip has iron at the end of it. So that when they wipe it on you, it will drag the flesh out. Alright, so blood came out. So is it that blood that was your sin? When he got to Calvary and they nailed him to the cross, when they were putting nails in his legs and in his hands, obviously, blood came out as well. Is it that blood that was your sin? When they put the, a thorny crown on him, on his head, apparently it's going to pierce his skin, right? And blood will come out. Is it that blood that was your sin? So you'll be confused. Which of the blood therefore was your sin? If you were referring to blood, the liquid blood. It's a figure of speech. To depict his death. We use it in today too. It's like when they say that guy, the blood of 10 people there in hand or there in head. It doesn't mean that they took literal blood of 10 people and put on his head. It simply means that he's responsible for the death. Because Leviticus 17:14 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood represents life. So if they say blood of people is on somebody's head, it means he killed 10 people. Are you listening? So when we say the blood of Jesus washed our sins, it means that on the occasion of his death, our sins was remitted. Why? The wages of sin is what? Yes. Whoever is going to pay for our sin, therefore must do what? Is that simple enough? This is the significance of his death. So his death and burial was depicted through baptism. So we have seen the significance of his death now. The next one, which most churches don't talk about, is his burial. How does his burial affect me? You say, I died with him. Okay, his death means my sins were removed. How about his burial? Yeah, we talk about resurrection, meaning we now have newness of life. That's what the Bible says, right? We have newness of life. So, but how does his burial affect me? Oh, glory to God forevermore. I say, glory to God forevermore. Now, let's look at it. You know, before I even go into the burial, there's an illustration I will use that will caption this very well. And it will drive the point home very well. Now, I don't know if you have seen that Passion of Christ. Let me see your hands up. Passion of Christ. Okay. Let me tell you something about that movie. When I was pretty younger, I used to cry when I see the movie. No. I used to cry. But when I grew up and I began to study the Bible, the last time I saw it, I saw the movie. I was sitting next to someone. The person had to shift from me that, am I? What's wrong with me? Because as they were wiping, I was like, yeah, beat him well. Beat him well. As he was carrying the cross and he fell down, I said, don't die there. Carry this thing, my friend. Take it. And then he rose up again and carry it. When they got to the car, I said, yeah. And then he says, it is finished. And then the other guy, everybody was watching the movie, like, you know, everywhere will be dark. Only that place will be light. I was the only different guy there. This other person does not know that. Revelation is what separates me from them. Now, it takes information to feel emotional for his death. But it takes revelation to say, his death was my death. Now he needed to die. Thank God he didn't die on the bed. Because it has been said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He had to hang on that tree for the curses to be taken away from me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now when I see him now, I'm like, yeah, glory to God. I rejoice at his death. I say, ah, you are a bad guy. No, I'm not bad. It's just revelation. Okay, take for another example. Imagine Jesus, alright, the guy was actually not guilty for blasphemy that they were saying against him. So there was an uproar among the Jews. Crucify him! You know? So now, Pilate, that's why men, let me listen to your wife, so, amen. Alright, the wife had a dream that they were going to execute, you know, an innocent man. And the wife told him, he says, that man, I had a dream last night, though. That man is an innocent man. So the husband said, okay, no problem. So the husband, being a politician, wanted to take the occasion of politics and the law of the land to use it as a legal means to give Jesus a freedom. It was immense good. Are you following what I'm saying? Immense well. So he went to bring one of the baddest, if there's any English, I know baddest, bado baddest, you know. Alright. He went to bring the baddest criminal called Barabbas. Barabbas was known to be the bado baddest. I mean, this guy has killed people. He has, you know, frauded people. You know, I mean, palliatives that was meant for people during corona, he kept it. You know, this guy is a bad, I mean, bad, corrupt guy. That was, see, everybody knew that it, what was left for him was to die. So now, Pilate wanted to use that wisdom of politics, you know, politics now, because his wife told him that that guy that people are saying they should kill, the guy is actually innocent. Oh. Don't join your hand in their killing. Oh. So he wanted to use politics, and he now brought Barabbas. He now says, according to your law, on this day, you know, one person is usually freed from slavery or from prison. Now, I want to take that occasion now. Who should I release between Barabbas and this Yeshua that called himself the King of Nazareth? And to the greatest amazement of Pilate, everybody was shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I said, so who should I kill? Who should I leave? Who should I give you and who should I take away? He said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Eh? You know what the guy now did? At that point in time, it was above his power. So he took water and washed his hand in the presence of the big crowd and says, my hand is not in this anymore. Now, pay attention. Barabbas was known by his family to be a bad criminal, bado baddest. Now, that morning, oh, skimbra hatikle hest, sikalabahato somahari. Oh, every cell in my body. Well, you know, I feel, you know, there's a way revelation springs, you know, wells up the anointing. Think about this. Barabbas is going to get home that day. And his mom, his dad, everybody in the street will say, Bara, what did you do? What did you do here? How you take come house? And the guy will just say, oh, mommy, I don't know. Just get one guy like that. One innocent guy. The guy died my own death. I don't know what the guy do. So, So, Bara is going to go free. And an innocent guy is going to die. Good picture, right? That's what it means that he died and took your death. Listen, Jesus did not come to rescue you. Mm-mm. Rescue is you want to fall into a ditch. He now came to carry. Don't fall into ditch. No. The ditch was what you deserved. The death is what you deserved. For all have sinned and come short the glory of God. So, and the wages of sin is what? Ezekiel 18:14 and Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth is shall what? Nahum 1:9. The eyes of God are too holy to behold what? Iniquity. So when God sees iniquity, he judges iniquity with death. Because he's a righteous God. But for him to temper that justice with mercy, Christ comes in. Oh, do you understand? Let me give you another example. This is not my note, but are you getting blessed? Let me give you an example. It's like, for instance, imagine I have a mega corporate company, all right? A multi-billion conglomerate. Then, say amen to that. What's that? Amen. All right. When you say, any of you that said amen, you said amen to yourself. Amen. All right. Now, because if I'm having any conglomerate, it's ministry. All right. Now, so imagine, there's a law that says anyone that comes to the office 9:05 will be sacked or will pay a fine of $5 million. Now, my son is also an employee under me. Pay attention. Now, according to the law that I myself signed, anyone that defaults that law that comes any above after 9:05 will be paying $5 million or will lose their job. Now my son comes 3 p.m. And guess what? He was even coming, you know, bouncing. All right? And then the secretary says, according to this law, you're going to pay $5 million or you lose your job. So he's helpless. He doesn't even know what to do. So I heard your conversation. I came down from upstairs and I said, you know what? Now, if I say, because I'm the owner of the company, and I says, don't worry, just leave him. Let him come. You can pass it. That means I am now an unjust God. Right? The just thing was that he should pay $5 million as a fine. So what do? I dip into my pocket, all right, wrote a check of $5 million in his name and paid the company. Oh. And so now the fine he ought to pay, I have paid it in his name to reabsorb him into the company. Is that a good example as well? So that's what it means. So it's when he died, we died with him. That's why the believer will not die again. When you got born again, you have joined the never die gang. Because on the last, I'm saying, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian dying now. My grandma is a Christian. She died. Calm down. It will raise you up on the last day. He says, the dead in Christ shall what? Rise up first. So that is the significance of his death. It was the remission of our sins. Glory to God forevermore. Now let's look at the burial. Open to Romans 6. This is where I want to close now. Romans 6. I have just 15 more minutes, so I have to run now. Romans 6. But if I stop here, have you learned something? Romans 6 verse 4. It says, therefore, Sambra Acti Clida Hados. Let Noto Mahakti Seed Apti Peningo. If you will listen to this teaching I'm about to give to you from the Word of God, an illumination will come to your mind and an end will come to every struggle of sinful practice, said the Spirit of God. Romans 6 verse 4. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, someone said, knowing this. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should serve no sin. Ooh. So my being buried with him freed me from serving sin. So now I no longer serve sin. So now, because I no longer serve sin, I now serve righteousness. So I set my affection, Colossians 2 and verse 2, on things that are above. Now, pay attention to this. Let me just summarize, because I still have a lot of pages. Let me just summarize what is in my notes. Listen. Let me use another example that will bless you. I've used it before during faith in the operation of God. It's a story, a true life story. And if you dare laugh, I want to pass an information to you to bless you, but if you laugh at me, I see your teeth outside. Alright. Okay, so 2014 was the first and the last day I ever killed a chicken. Alright. What's that? You pray in tongues 2 hours after service. Alright, so, and it happened because I was staying with a big brother. He's a big brother, alright. So we're staying, I just came back from, going for NYC then, 2014. So, came back, it was the Christmas of 2014. So, came back. So, the husband was in Lagos. He comes for weekend. So, the wife and I were staying together with the kids, taking care together and all that. So, weekends he comes, he goes every Sunday and all that. So, it was Christmas time. I was like, man of God, you are going to kill chicken. We are not buying any frozen food this year. You are going to kill the chicken. I'm like, chicken? In me? You know, the husband is my friend. So I'm like, oh, this guy won't disgrace person. I never kiss you before. So I just, anyway, just to, you know, like a man, like, I mean, I don't do this. I mean, no, man of God, you don't do this. You must kill the chicken. You are the man in the house. I said, okay. So, by the way, what's that? If I want to kill chicken, Aboki is there. What's that? All right. So I took the chicken, and then for the first time, you know, I put the leg on the, I took the feather, put leg on the feather, put my leg. I literally was stampeding the chicken already. So I took the knife, held it with one hand, closed my eyes, and then I cut the head off. So immediately I cut the head off, I jumped up and ran away. So, by the way, see, it's only in chicken that I'm a strong guy. Amen. Alright, so I ran away, and now pay attention, something happened. The chicken too stood up and ran. Now, the chicken has been killed, but the chicken still exudes some level of life. So, the ones was like, man of God, you catch the chicken. I won't catch it for you. Catch that chicken. I'm sure if she's watching online, I don't want to mention her name. Alright, she has 3 kids now. So, anyways, we took the chicken, and then when we were still pouring hot water, the chicken was still flapping. I don't know what I'm saying. But the chicken is dead. Oh, I'm going somewhere. Now, you are dead to sin. But there is something, you know, they call, you know, out of body experience. Now, it still looks like you still feel wanting to sin. Now, the root to sin has been cut off. The body of sin has been destroyed. Now, this urge to sin, to, you know, fornicate and all of those things, all right, they are just still trying to show their ugly head, but it does not have a root anymore. All you need to do is to keep pouring hot water, removing the feather. Are you listening to me? It is called mortification. Let me use another example. Because what I'm saying will soon make sense to you when I read the scripture to you. Now, there are some people, they work in the mortuary. They call them mortician. Now, what a mortician does is, when a dead body is brought to the mortuary, the mortician will take the dead body and apply chemicals so that the dead body will be deader than dead. So that the dead body will be dead. Do you understand? For instance, now, if a body dies now, science proves that for some hours the eye will still be working. There is still something, there's something they call out of body experience. It could still have. That's why when people are raised from physical death, they tell you things like they saw their spirit levitate, something like that. It's called out of body experience. Now, what the mortician does is he will mortify that body. That means he will start adding chemicals and some things to make sure that the dead body is dead indeed. Now, pay attention. You are dead to sin, but there's an instruction from scripture that says you should mortify it. That means kill it. Let's look at it. Open to the book of Romans 8. Are you learning something at all? Romans 8. Are you there? You see the way I'm scrolling? I'm skipping a lot. This is like the 6 pages now. I'm scrolling. I have to skip. Are you there? Romans 8 verse 13. Are you there? Romans 8 verse 13. What did he say? He says, therefore, brethren. Now, therefore is not a good way to start a sentence, right? Because therefore means as a result of what I've said earlier. Is that true? So let's scroll up a little. Media, are you helping me? Let's scroll up a little. Now go to verse 12. Go to verse 12. Come on. 12. Therefore again, go to verse 11. But, go to verse 10. And that means that is. No. Go to verse 9. Okay, this is a good one. It's not a bad one. Okay, let's start from here. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Say, I am in the spirit.
I am in the spirit.
Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you do not have the spirit of God in you, it means you are not born again. That also means that at salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? Now, go to verse 11, verse 10. 10 now says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Wrong rendition. As a theologian, I can tell you what's supposed to be there is, even because of Christ is in you, even if the body is dead because of sin, the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. And by the way, the context here is talking about resurrection. Go to verse 11. Verse 11 now says, and if the spirit of him that raised, can you see? Resurrection. If the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive, Zopio, in Greek, quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. Let me just say something about this. Go and get our tape, Holy Spirit. The proof that you won't miss rapture is the Spirit of God indwelling you. Is the technology that God will use to quicken your body back to life. He says the Spirit of him that rose Jesus, if it dwells in you, it will make alive. It will quicken your mortal body. Let's go on. Verse 12. He now says, but if the Spirit of... Verse 12. Therefore, brethren... Now, pay attention. In the same breath, he's talking about Christ being raised from the dead. Don't forget, baptism means we died with him, buried with him, rose up together with him. Are you following now? He now says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Say, I am debtor, not after the flesh. You understand King James English? It means you are not in debt to listen and follow every cravings of the flesh. That means you are not a slave to the flesh and fleshly desires. Look at it. Go to verse 13. Verse 13 now says, come on now. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, somebody say mortify. Mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify. Now, the root word there is the same word they use in getting mortician. The guy that works in mortuary. That ensures a dead body is dead. So that chicken, the head has been cut off. But for me to ensure it is dead and dead and dead, 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 I have to put hot water. Even though it is still flapping, I know it is dead. Are you following? I know that it is dead. What's that? Alright, I know that it is dead. Please go back to the scripture. So now what he's saying is, now you were buried with him in baptism. Pay attention. Now that means your identification with the burial, alright, proves that you are no longer in debt to sin and sinful actions. The responsibility is now on you to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Look at it. Go to verse 14. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is also God. Now, this scripture, we often use it for being led, you know, hearing the voice of God. But the immediate context tells us that he's talking about not being led by the deeds of the flesh. Verse 15. Verse 15 now says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Can you see that? It is, see, let me tell you, freedom without boundary is freedom. Now we have freedom in Christ. We have been made free from sin. We've been delivered from sin, not to sin. Did you get it? You've not received freedom in Christ to do what you like. you know, I was talking to a lady, she's in her early 30s, and amazingly, up till she's still with her parents, of course she's not married, but at 6 p.m., she's still at home. She must not leave house without telling her parents. My younger sister is 19. She's using one of the latest iPhones. Once at 8 p.m., my mom called me and said, I don't know, 8 p.m. is not back home. I called her. I said, what's that? Can I take care of myself? But that means we managed to stop me. I'm with my friends. See, should I do a video call with you? Should I sit down with my friend? I'm like, shut the trap. It's not about whether or not you are doing bad. It's about authority. Can't I be free in this house again? Mm-mm. Freedom without boundary is freedom. It's not freedom again. So listen. You've been freed, King James English. You've been made free from sin. All right? And you've been empowered to mortify the cravings of sin. Grace did not only take you away from sin. It also gives you the empowerment to mortify the deeds of sin. To mortify. It doesn't mean that the cravings will not come, like the example I gave you. Listen, the chicken is dead. We've cut off the head. But he's still having some flaps. He's still flapping. I don't know what I'm saying. For those of you that do it very often, I honor you. Amen. Because that was the first and last time I ever did it. And I will never do it again. Now, don't laugh at me because you told me that I man will cut it for you. Do what's that? Life is easy. But, so, all right. The point I'm making is the significance of his burial is that we have buried sin. Kungani, sin is buried. And then now, you now have the enablement of the Spirit to say no. I wish I have time to explain to you what Paul was explaining in the book of Romans 7. If you read the book of Romans 7, you will see Paul was talking poetically about the man who is not born again. How that there are things he wants to do, but he finds himself not doing it. It is the things which he now does not want to do that he finds himself doing. Then he now says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage?" Then he now says, "But thanks be unto Christ." So that means he's saying that at salvation, the struggle to do good and not to do bad stops immediately. Why? Chapter 8. Don't forget, the Bible was not written in chapters. Chapter 8 now says, "There is therefore no condemnation for them who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made them free from the law of sin and death." Now, the law of sin and death is not the law of Moses. It is another principle in the man that is not born again. Paul calls it, he says, each time I want to do good, I memorize the law of God in my heart, but I find another law in my member, warning against the law of God in my mind. Go and listen to that tape. Three important laws. Get the tape. I taught it there. See, pay attention. There is a law at work in man. It is called the law of sin and death. It is not the law of Moses. The law of Moses only quickened it. So now that law, there is a fight between that law. That's why the Old Testament saints, nobody could keep the law. Why? Because as they are memorizing the law and wanting to do the law, there's another law. It is called sinful tendency. That always makes them to still go against the law. Now, that war, it is called a curse. It is called the curse of the law. That curse has been removed at salvation by the Spirit. So when you got born again, there is no more condemnation for you because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has given you the escape velocity away from the gravitational pull of sin and death. Have you seen an airplane before? I don't know if you have flown, you know, on an airplane. You know that when you first sit down, they will tell you whether it is local, international, anyone. When you are there, they will first tell you, tie to your bed. When you sit down, the airplane will first run on the runway, right? It will first try to, what it's doing is, okay, this is not a physics class. It's trying to override gravity. You know, everybody on this earth, we are all functioning under gravity. Now, the airplane has to override gravity with another law called the law of lift in physics. That's why an aeroplane can be flying and it will not come down, except you put off the engine. So now the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Are you learning something at all? So in Christ, the tendency, look up, the compulsory tendency to sin has been put away. Now the responsibility is now on you to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means the root of sin has been cut off, but sometimes your flesh still wants to. So what do? You bring it in line. You mortify. So that chicken has been killed, but it's still doing some flapping. So what do? I put hot water. Come on, talk to me now. I remove the feathers, and then I cut it, and then I'll fry it. And then, if you like, let him be talking inside. I can't be talking inside. He's dead, he's dead, dead, dead. Glory to God forevermore. Say after me, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. But the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Let me skip all these pages. Now, go to 2 Peter 1. This is just to answer a question, then we close. Like, Pastor, how many times to close? What's that? All right. Just to answer your question. Why is it that if it is true that I am crucified with Christ, that sin and its tendency has been taken away, why is it that Christians still do wrong things? Listen, you are living in a fool's paradise to assume that the statistics that is out there on the internet and everywhere about promiscuity, about, you know, infidelity, about fornication, to assume that it doesn't include church people. You are living in a fool's paradise. There are Christians who still sleep with sugar daddy. There are Christians who still do hookups. You know hookups? You will not know it in Jesus' name. There are Christians who leave home, very sad, who leave home from home. And I have to say this. There are Christians who leave home to resume school, but only to resume in a boyfriend's house. It's like they've sent them forth from home to come and be living in a guy's house. Listen, you don't know your value, that's why. And something is wrong with your head. And that's why I'm here to reset it for you. What's that? And I know this thing has been on for many years, but it baffles me because when I was in school, like many of you, it used to be something that people do, hiding. But now, I mean, and it's not as if before you start throwing the card of pastor, it's because you are old school. No, I'm not old school, my friend. If I'm 100 level, I was 100 level just 14 years ago. So it's not old school. All right? And the Bible is not old school. You see, I have to say this. Because when you are pastoring young people, whatever you are quiet on might seem like you are actually verifying it. Sometimes silence can be deadly. It is very important. I have to tell you this. If you are cohabiting with somebody, you are a lady, you are cohabiting with a guy, after this church, go and pack your load and go to your room. Did you hear what I said? You are bigger than that. And you know our rule in this church, if you are a teenager, no dating. Yes, sir. Good. If you like, say, this pastor is old school. Just leave me. Those that will follow me, follow me. Yes, all right? Yes, I know what I'm saying. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And verse 5, let me just rush this. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Somebody say virtue. He's talking about your Christian faith. Now that you are born again, you are now a Christian. He says, add to your faith virtue. You know, Pastor Chris defines virtue as moral excellence. And I find it to be the most brilliant, you know, explanation for it. Because that's the exact thing in the Greek word. Moral excellence. He says, add to your faith. That means it is not something that, it is something you will add to your faith. Yes, you are born again. Christ died for you. He has done all his part. So these are the things he's asking you to do now. Add to your faith, moral excellence, virtue. Then the next thing he says what? Come on. And to virtue, knowledge. Someone say knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Someone say temperance. Temperance is old King James word for self-control. Don't be body rude. See, even in church, some people, they can't sit down for 30 minutes. It's not as if they want to urinate or they want to ease themselves. Sometimes you just tell them, get up. You just get up. Walk around a little. Come and sit down again. Of course, some is just want to show their new dress or something. But some, they can't. It's just their life. It's wrong. Don't be body rude. Put your body in control. I like Smintwigusword. Smintwigusword, they asked him, they said, Wigusword, how do you feel this morning? He says, I don't ask Wigusword how he feels. I tell Wigusword how he feels. You didn't get it, did you? Mr. Wigusword, how do you feel this morning? No, I don't ask Wigusword how does he feel. I tell Wigusword how he feels. In other words, my feeling don't tell me how I feel. I tell my feeling how he should feel. Glory to God forevermore. Look at it. It says, and to what? And to temperance, patience. That means constancy. Some people, they are not patient with anything. Even at the ATM, 2 minutes already is in. It's a virtue you have to actually build. Look at it. And to patience, godliness. Someone say godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. You know, brotherly kindness, you attend church with the same person. You are living in the same street or in the same block with the person, but you don't talk to one another. Or you are feeling that you are higher than the other person, maybe because you have money than the other person. That's not brotherly kindness. That means you don't understand Jesus yet. If what you have still becomes a yardstick for interacting with people, something is wrong with your head. And that's why I'm setting it up for you. Let's go on. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity here is from the Greek word agape. It means love. Now let's go on. Go on. Now look at verse 8. This is where I'm going. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means fruitfulness in knowledge of Christ that you are learning is that these things will abound in you. You will have self-control. You'll be patient. You walk godly. These are the fruits of the knowledge of Christ in you. But let me ask you, are there Christians who are not living godly? Talk to me now.
Yes, sir.
Are there Christians who don't have self-control?
Yes, sir.
Now, why is it so? Despite the fact that they have, the Bible says they have died with Christ, buried with him and resurrected and sin has been dealt with. Why do they still engage in stuff like that? I'll tell you. Look at verse 9. Can we all read verse 9 together? Verse 9, everybody. Free to go. Lacketh these things. Is blind and cannot see. Now, the problem is forgetfulness. That's why James 1 says we should be doers of the word and not hearers alone. He now used the example. He says, if any man be a hearer and not a doer, it's like a man who looks into the mirror. And as he walks away, he forgets the manner of man he saw in that mirror. That means he did not retain the image that the mirror reflects of him. The Bible is the mirror. It tells you your real image. You are not what you do. You are what God's word says you are. So now when we show you that you are righteous in God's word, and when you leave church and you refuse to retain that image of you being righteous, the Bible says you are not a doer. So, and that's the reason why people lack these things, because they have forgotten that their sins have been washed. So this knowledge and the retaining of this knowledge is what keeps you in perpetual check, is what keeps you above sin and its conundrums. Somebody say retention.
Retention.
Say it again.
Retention.
Say it again.
Retention.
Say it again.
Retention.
So this is the significance of baptism. Were you blessed?
Yes, sir.
Did I preach grace?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Am I a law preacher?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Yes,
sir.
Amen. Did that bless you?
Yes, sir.
Did that bless you?
Yes, sir.
Some people are not saying yes, sir, from their hearts. Did it bless you? Lift your hands towards him. Just appreciate him. Thank him for the redemption you have in Christ. Thank him. Thank him. Just thank him. Just thank him. Just give him praise. Father will give you praise. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we've prayed. See, let me tell you something. What I just shared with you is the antidote for walking holily. For walking in sin, rather. Let me tell you something. Look up. Every time Paul was going to address the issue of sin, he always called their attention to knowledge. To the church in Rome, he says, "Know ye not that he that is dead to sin?" Somebody say, "Know ye not." To the church in Corinth, he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? How shall you now join your body with the body of an harlot?" 1 Corinthians 6:18, right? He always questioned knowledge. And knowledge here is talking about knowledge retained. And you have to deliberately retain knowledge. How? Get tapes. Listen to them again and again. Alright? Amen forevermore. So knowledge retained is what activates a perfect life. Were you blessed?
Yes, sir.
Rise on your feet, everybody. Say after me, say, "Father, I thank you for revelation in the knowledge of your word. I declare that I'm a doer and I'm blessed indeed." Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that everyone here will be established in this truth. In Jesus' name. Wait a minute, all eyes closed. All eyes closed. All eyes closed.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.